Following on, we've been looking at engaging heaven. And Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And I think that word blessed us goes right back to Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. He's blessed us, which means he's equipped us and empowered us to prosper, which means to succeed at the highest level. And therefore our scroll has us succeeding at the highest level to fulfill everything that he's called us to do. And where's he blessed us? With every blessing in the spiritual heavenly places. They're spiritual blessings. Well, that means you have to engage them spiritually. And that's the problem we've had. We've been in trying to engage spiritual blessings in the natural realm rather than engaging them in the spiritual realm and then manifesting them back into the natural realm through our lives. And so God is calling us and he has every spiritual blessing. I mean, how many is every? Every. It doesn't leave any out. There's no room for anything being left out of every. And there, every spiritual blessing which is associated with us being able to fulfill being blessed. So we are equipped with every spiritual blessing to fulfill our destiny. But they're in the heavenlies in Christ. So whenever we step into the heavenlies, we're stepping into him. That's why we're always righteous in the heavenly places. So we're always robed with robes of righteousness because we're in him. And God always sees us in that way. Which is why when you step into that realm, there is no room for condemnation, shame, guilt, anything negative. Because it's all good. Because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing there. Which, you know, I love thinking about these things. You see, I could take that scripture and I could spend 6 months in it. And I would meditate on it and I would draw every single blessing out of that word. So I would start with blessed. And blessed. What is blessed? Blessed, blessed. And I would go, it would go round and round, and then revelation would just flow into me about what it is to be blessed. And what it is to blessed be God. So blessed be. And I could spend a lot of time on be. Because it's only two letters. But when you actually go into what it is to be, rather than to do, or anything else. And that's how I learned to hear the voice of God. I would just take a scripture like that. I would just think and meditate on every single word until I drew everything I could possibly get out of it before I would move on. And that's what God told me to do, rather than reading that, thinking, that's a great verse. I will underline that and highlight that in my Bible and file it away. And never draw out of it the life that's in that. That is a living doorway into the heavenly realms. It's a living doorway into being blessed, being equipped, empowered to succeed in what God has called me to do in my life. And I will encourage you to develop the relationship with the living word. Because that will lead me to God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I would begin to meditate on each one. God. Now, how long can you meditate on God for revelation? It's like I could start there and never come out. Yeah, and so there's so much depth when we begin to engage it in a different way. You know, I could study that and produce a number of sermons from it and never ever live it. But I want to live that, and I want that to be living and active in my life. So I spend time just cultivating and growing that and nurturing it in my life and drawing from it the life that's within it and then the experience of that. Because I want to experience that. I have not experienced the fullness of every single blessing in the heavenlies. No, I don't know how long it's going to take to experience that. Probably eternity. Eternity, yeah. But it's there for us. You know, and then Ephesians 2:6, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenlies in Christ. Well, you know, we've all known that verse for years and years, you know, and we all knew it was true, and none of us really experienced it because we thought it was true only really theoretically rather than we could go, because we are actually seated there. There is a place where we are seated there and we can go in him and with him. So we're seated with him, which is this co-heirship of being alongside him. You know, and when I first encountered the throne, where that is, because there's lots of thrones. This is not your mountain throne. This is where you're actually next to the throne of God. When I first experienced it, you know, I sat down and I'm immediately next to the Father, who's next to Jesus. So I'm sat, there's the Father, there's Jesus on his right hand, and I'm on his left, I'm his right hand, with my hand held up. Because that's how it worked for me. I sat down on the throne, immediately I'm aware that I'm next to Jesus, who's next to the Father, and he's got his hand out. So he holds me by his right hand, which is the hand of authority and power, and he endues me with that power, and now I have my right hand to release that, because I'm sat with him in that place. You know, and that's the place where the fire of God comes out as a river of fire, and it's not the same place as where the four living creatures are and the elders. There's loads of different dynamics of government where we're seated with him. I don't get to sit with him on his throne. That's his place. Whenever I go before the throne of God, where all the thunders and lightnings and all that stuff is, I'm on my face. I'm casting my crowns before him. That's all I want to do when I come before that level of majesty. But here, this is where I'm seated with him. And the whole purpose of being seated with him is that he is flowing out that authority through me. So he's teaching me to rule by being seated next to him. You know, and to see things from that perspective. And so this is all available to us, you know, and it's in the heavenlies. And that is what God has been opening up in all this. It's like it is in the heavenlies. Everything needs to be done beyond the veil so that that then can be manifested here. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, I just love it. Psalm 24:7 is again describing the same thing. Lift up your heads, you know. And so, well, are we going to lift up our heads and we're going to look around? No, we are the head that is lifted up. So as a head, which is the symbol of authority and rulership and government, we are lifted up. Oh, you gates. So when I'm lifted up as a head in a place of authority, I become a gate that manifests that authority through me onto the earth, because I'm lifted up into the realms of heaven. Then it's like, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the everlasting doors cannot be lifted up unless the heads are lifted up and become gates. But when we begin to open those everlasting doors, the King of Glory is going to come in. You know, who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. This is God who is mighty and powerful. And when he comes through those everlasting doors, stuff happens. You know? So this is a sort of a scripture and a principle that we need to just embrace. And again, you know, I would spend time in that. You know, lift up. Now, what does it mean to lift? Oh, I don't know. What does it mean to lift? Oh, I'm being elevated. I'm going up. And just allow the Spirit of God to impart the revelation of what this means, so this becomes a doorway for your experience. That you can step through this verse and become lifted up and become a head and become a gate. And then I can open up an everlasting door, because you have everlasting doors associated with your mountains. There are also everlasting doors associated with geography and regions. There are lots of principles where everlasting doors, another name is the windows of heaven, that are open. You know, there are different names the Bible uses for these things. But the principle is the same. It's so that heaven can be manifested onto the earth. You know, and it's all to do with the King of Glory. You know, it's not to do with our glory. It's to do with his glory, the manifestation of his living presence. You know, the word, literal word glory means weight. You know, and when you're in his presence, you feel the weight of his presence. And we had revival meetings, in 2011, which went on for 87 days. You know, we started, it was a funny story. This friend of mine, he said, oh, this guy, the guy who'd given me the prophecy about going up into heaven and being invited up there, he wanted to come and do a couple of days of ministry. So I'm like, great, I'm on holiday. You organize it. It's like, you know, if you want to organize it, that's wonderful, but I'm not around. So it was like, okay. So the plan was that he was going to do two, 3 days. So, and I was on holiday. So I thought, oh, when I get back, you know, but I didn't actually feel that because I knew God was going to do something more, which is why I wasn't there, because it's not about me. So, and that's really important, because it could have been about me, but it wasn't. It was about God and what God wanted to do. So actually me not being there was the perfect time for God to start something. So I come back after a week or so and they're still having meetings. Well, we carried out meetings for 87 nights and the presence of God, the weight of, and we developed this word, TWOMP, TWOMP, the weight of my presence. So you can write new words, make new words up. Because we are creatively empowered to do new things and have new words. And so for us, TWOMP, we just know what it means. So when we say that, we know there's a weight of his presence. And sometimes there's a greater weight of his presence than in other times. You know, but these were objective times, because often they're subjective. You know, you talk to people who have engagement in any sort of church meeting or something, and it's like someone will say, oh, that wasn't that wonderful today. I just met with God. It was wonderful. And someone else will say, well, it was a bit dry today, wasn't it? Because it's all subjective to where we are and how we engage. But when the presence of God comes in such a way, it's not subjective, it's objective. And I really call that the glory of God. It's when God manifests himself in such a way that everyone feels it or engages it or sees it. You know, so, you know, though in those meetings, that was what we felt. So glory, the King of Glory, when he comes, it is strong and mighty. You feel the strength of his presence in that way. You feel it in a different dimension. That's why we've got to get those everlasting doors open. That's why the enemy is doing everything he possibly can to stop us opening those everlasting doors. And when we do open them, he will do everything he can. He'll send all hell against it to stop us from maintaining an open heaven and a flow of glory, which is why most outpourings of the Spirit and revivals, they stop. And why do they stop? Because we get in the way. We fall out with each other. We start arguing over who's the greatest and all that sort of stuff. You know, and you find it all over. Because, you know, in my very first heavenly encounter, that's what I was shown. You know, when I got to sit on this throne and I'm by the throne of God and I see this vision, I'm then taken by an angel to see what happens when a portal opens and the glory is poured out and what the enemy does in the atmosphere of the earth to block it. Empowered by what we do on the earth. And it is sad to see, but it all ends up like that. We need to make sure that we have everlasting doors open and they stay open. And we live in a perpetual state of being under the government of God, which is what these cities of refuge that God wants to set up are. They're places that live under the higher law of heaven when they're on the earth and are not subject to anything going on around them, because they're places of rest. Everything might be going on like a tornado in the world around it, but actually we live in the eye of the storm in a place of rest. And people will be drawn to those places of rest. They'll be drawn because we will be demonstrating the higher law of the kingdom. You know, and when it comes about, you know, God will do it in different ways, but let's say the financial system crashed, we will not be subject to that because we're living under the economy of heaven. So which means we can multiply food if we need to. We can grow food, which is bigger and actually keeps on going every month, because we have a tree of life in heaven that has fruit that's continual. So we have a precedent, which we can outwork on earth. There's so much stuff in this that you suddenly start to realize that you can do the things that Jesus showed, because that is manifesting heaven on earth. So it's okay, the financial system crashed. Oh, well, yeah, but I do need something here. Well, we will learn to exchange one thing to another, because whoever has the commodities has the power. And God is going to give us the commodities.
Amen.
And the sources of energy and the sources of things, which we'll find new ones to operate under.
Amen.
That we will be operating in. You know, and one of the ones that God is talking a lot about is hydrogen power. Using water to power everything. Which is why we will direct the courses of water to come into our territory and not in others. Because we will be able to terraform things like that. Remember, we can speak to mountains and tell them to move. We can speak to rivers and tell them to change their course and come right through us and give us all the sources of power we need. So we have to start thinking differently about how we administer the kingdom. Because we will be able to do those things. If we learn how to operate the heavenly spiritual blessings. So those cities of refuge, it's like, okay, we need something. Well, what did Jesus do when they needed something? Okay, go to that fish and there's a coin. So for you, it might be your dog brings a great big wad of notes in its mouth, or a great chunk of gold that he's dug up in your garden. You know, it's like God can provide in so many different ways. But the same thing would happen with, let's say, the health mountain. All the world is going to, I believe, there are going to be things released on the earth that will bring plague-like things. Because they are developing things right now that they shouldn't be, genetically manipulating things and viruses and stuff. If those things were to be let loose, and you get it, Hollywood produces things like this all the time. Because they're seeing stuff in the atmosphere of the spiritual realm. They may be making it in such a way that it doesn't produce the things that God is going to do. But the reality is you pick things up of what happens when potential plagues get released. Well, we're going to live in health.
Yes, we are.
We're not going to be affected by it. And you see principles of this in the past. John G. Lake. John G. Lake was able to go into minister into bubonic plague ward in the hospital. Without any fear, because he knew that they had no power over him. And he even challenged the doctors to put the plague on his skin and watch it die when it touched him. I believe that.
Amen.
It's like I have had no sickness for 18 years because I spent 3 years tenaciously going after health because I had an incurable disease. And it's like it was quite debilitating. It was called Meniere's disease, which is an inner ear condition, which was creating deafness and vertigo. And it's like I had a couple of vertigo attacks while I was driving. It's not pleasant. It really isn't. So I was having to take these tablets all the time, which sort of monged you out, not pleasant. And it's like, I mean, I had been brought up, then I didn't even know a healing existed. It's like, you know, I mentioned the Holy Spirit, let alone healing. So it was like, well, that was a story that Jesus did in the Bible. That was it. So then when I got baptized in the Spirit, I came into connection with the sort of the kingdom and sort of I went to Wimber conferences and things like that. And it was about, well, healing is in the kingdom. So, yeah, we've got the now, but the not yet. You know, and it actually, so it, well, God may do it, he may not. You know, but that wasn't good enough for me. It's like, I mean, I'd been physically healed a number of times, you know, miraculously. People lay hands on me and I got healed. I had this condition and nothing was working. So I asked everyone to pray for me. I didn't get healed. Because I didn't believe at that point that healing actually was part of my inheritance. It was something God did. So I had to ask someone to pray for me and I got healed. You know, I was good, but actually not enough. So I go into this stuff and it's like, okay, I'm in this situation. I'm going to get every possible scripture I can find. And I got a concordance out and I wrote down every scripture. I went through every scripture. I meditated on them for 3 years. It's like, you know, and I was taking tablets every single day for 3 years. Fortunately, I didn't get any attacks, or only a few during that period, but I went after healing. Now, I discovered when looking at those scriptures that healing is who God is, you know, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, my healer. I discovered that Jesus died for me and produced healing on the cross, so healing was in the atonement, that it belongs to me as my salvation. I went for that. I confessed it for 3 years. And I went to a Wimber conference, a worship conference, and it was like someone turned the PA up, because my ear popped open, because I was virtually deaf in one ear. And it just popped open, and I was like, wow. And God said, now, throw your tablets away. Which I did. I threw them away. I've never had an attack, and actually I've never had any sickness since, or disease, or anything, because I live in health. Now, I've been attacked sometimes, and you have to deal with it in your mind. Because when I had these tablets, I used to put them in pockets in different things. Because if I didn't take these tablets, it could have serious consequences. Now, I would come across one of these packets of tablets now and again. The immediate thought in my mind was, which is what the enemy did, just keep it just in case. Now, if I'd kept it just in case, I tell you, I'd still be taking them. One day I was getting ready to go to work, and I don't know why I did this. I decided to tie my shoelace standing up with my legs straight. And I think it was because I was talking to my wife at the time and distracted. I blame her for everything. And my back just went really bad. I mean, it was just like I was in agony. So I sort of look at her. She looks at me. I said, well, can you pray for me? So she prays for me. So my immediate thought was, I will not be able to play football on Saturday because I had an indoor football tournament. You won't be able to play. So I will. So rather than driving to work, I walked. And I was in absolute agony every single step of walking to work. So I thought, I'm not even going to sit down today. I'm going to stand up and I walk around all day. Well, by the time I was doing things and everything else, I got to the middle of the afternoon and I suddenly realized there was no pain. It had completely gone. And I walked home and I played football on Saturday and sorted. You know, it's like, I mean, I've been to Africa a number of times. I don't take malaria tablets. They would not dare bite me.
That's right.
I've been in a room where people have come out of that room in the evening, bitten to pieces. I've not got a bite because I'm in faith. I believe for healing. But I had to go after that and I had to make it mine. It wasn't automatic. It took 3 years, but I was determined. You know, when I get hold of something, I am going to get it. When I saw it belong to me, it belonged to me. You know, and so I live in health. I do not intend to die because I read John 6 that says I can live forever and I can have everlasting life, not just eternal life. So that belongs to me. And I take communion and I apply that and I do everything I need to do so that will be mine. But I intend to live that way. Because when God shows me something which is a blessing, it belongs to me. You know, I identify with it and I go after it. Now, yes, sometimes people can lay hands on you in different things, but actually I want stuff to be mine. You know, it's like it belongs to me. I want to live in it, in the good of it. And God is wanting us to appropriate those blessings. Now, yes, it means a change of mindset. And yes, it means pursuing something. But hey, 3 years to live 18 years completely free from any sort of sickness or disease is a good deal. It was worth it. I'm willing to exchange those 3 years for an ongoing life of health. You know, so these are some of the things we have to learn how to do. I have no idea how I got there. Anyway, heads represent authority and gates access points and everlasting doors. Oh, I know how I got there. We're talking about cities of refuge and living in health. So that when the world is struggling with these incurable things, actually, we will be those that live in health. And the world will desperately be coming to us to live in an environment that is sickness free and lives under the blessing of God, because we live under a higher law than the earthly law. And the same will apply to lots of other areas of society, that the shaking will come Because what it's going to do is shake people because their trust is in material things. And they will find that those material things will no longer be in any shape or form able to meet any of their needs. And they will be desperately looking for people and places that will be able to meet their needs. And what we will do, we will point them to Jesus, who is the one who can meet their needs. So we will live in a place of refuge. That place of refuge is not the place that we maintain and protect and put the drawbridge up and keep it, you know. We will be there. It's open to welcome people to come and receive and join us in that. And they will become administrative centers for taking ground. So, you know, I've described them as embassies of heaven on earth. That embassy is not about diplomacy. It's about conquest. It's about taking territory, because Adam and Eve were told to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. So we will use those places as places where we take ground. There will be strong places of refuge that we take ground from, and we will begin to manifest those things out. One of the visions that I've seen a number of times, and God has reminded me, and I've seen this, is, and the other day, you know, I saw the angel over Georgia, and, you know, he was a big guy. And in communicating with that, what he had was a flaming scroll in one hand and a shovel. You know, I used the word spade, and that's an English term for a shovel. It's not a card with a spade on it. Yeah. It's a shovel. It's a good American word, I suppose. It's a shovel. So he had a shovel in one hand, this, because he was going to unblock ancient wells, and he was going to dig new wells of anointing, and he was going to set fire to them with a fiery scroll, which would contain a blueprint from heaven to establish cities of refuge. You have a city of refuge that's going to be established in Atlanta, and it won't stay in Atlanta, because you'll want your whole state of Georgia to be a city of refuge. Because you're going to take ground and expand the blueprint that God gives you to be able to do that.
Yes. Amen.
Now, what happens is those places that receive those, and say in Georgia, you have a number of ancient wells that are going to be unblocked. A number of new wells are going to be dug. Each one becomes a pillar of fire. Those pillars of fire will have benches of three administrating the kingdom. And each one will begin to join to provide a canopy of fire, which will actually begin to cleanse and protect the whole of the area. That's what God is wanting us to establish. But we have to establish it with the government of God. You know, we establish it in heaven, ruling, administrating, so that what happens on earth is coming through the gateway of our lives from heaven. You know, we're not going to go around trying to find natural cures for things. I'm not saying that God does not release natural. He does. I totally believe in essential oils and different things, because I know that they carry frequency and God will use those things. He also carries frequency in our voice that says, be healed. Yeah. And that frequency goes into the very cells of people's body to bring healing to them. So God does lots of things in different ways, but he wants us to establish heaven on earth, because that was what Adam and Eve were always called to do. The garden, which was connected to God's garden, was always supposed to produce a garden of earth. The whole earth should have been the garden. And once they'd finished with that, there's a whole lot of other places out there to go and terraform as well. You know, but obviously they didn't even get beyond the garden. But we get to fulfill their mandate. Because Jesus has come back and he's taken back the authority of death and hell. And he now has those keys. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And he's told us to come and sit next to him and use the authority he has as co-heirs to administrate on earth. So it's good stuff, this. I really do like it. Now, the foundation of this has to be, as it says in Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and loving kindness and truth go before your face. Those are the characteristics. We're not talking about military conquest. We're talking about love. Amen. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about loving kindness, covenant love. Yes. But righteousness and justice. You cannot administer justice without coming from righteousness, which is why the pathway of relationship, which establishes all that God's doing in our lives in intimacy of relationship, comes before rulership. We have to develop the priesthood of engaging the intimate things with God so that we can then operate in kingship and administer the authority. Otherwise, we will be ministering out of some of the things that we're unhealed from. Now, if you minister out of brokenness, it's not a good thing. You know, so we need to be healed and restored and made whole, and to actually know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's what we are when we step into heaven, which then enables us to make holy choices here on earth. So that righteousness and holiness just go together, which enables us to administer justice. And that is the foundation or the key thing of the whole understanding of government, the throne, which is government. It's ruling. We rule from righteousness and justice. Psalm 45:6 says the same sort of thing. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this stuff isn't going to end. You know, we're just getting on the train that's carrying on for eternity. The scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So we rule with that scepter. It's the symbol of authority, represented in the ark by Aaron's rod and different things. So, you know, we get those things given to us when we get invested on our thrones. We get scepters. Often they have gems in them. They're a particular color that represents certain things to the individual. But we're given those things to administer the kingdom. That's the key in all this. We administer the kingdom. We bring government. We bring the rule of God. And I know I'm speaking to the converted here already, because I know that's your heart and you've been doing that stuff, which is awesome. We just need to go to higher and higher levels of it and to see more and more of it outworked and to begin to establish these things on the earth. You know, it's like there are those things that are going to work. Now, I want to share in a sort of a bit of a crude diagram, but it gives a demonstration of it. You have the sphere of the earth in the center. Then you have the atmosphere of the earth around that. And then you have rulers and principalities and powers in the atmosphere. And then you have the heavenly realms. Now, traditionally, people have been taught to get through to heaven, you have to go through the atmosphere. Because that's Greek. 1, 2, 3. We're one, there's a two. To get to three, you have to go through two. Well, the reality is, you know, as Ian likes to say, the kingdom is as close as the hand is your face. It's like it's at hand. So it's here we can step into it because we have access to come into the realms of heaven without going through the atmosphere of the earth. So in between the atmosphere of the earth and the realms of heaven are the everlasting doors. Those are the things which are defended in the atmosphere and on the other side of the doors, quite often by those kings and those things that are trying to stop us exercising authority. You have mountains within, well, that's sort of looking mountains, aren't they? And you have different levels of mountains. You see, we have our mountains, but then there are wider mountains that are associated with benches of three. There are wider associated with a city or with a state or a nation. There are different levels of authority and government. And we access earth to heaven. They're connected. You know, there's a wormhole, if you like. It goes from one to the other that we can just go through. I know some of you have maybe been through wormholes. They're cool things to go through. But they're connected. So literally, when we really connect it, we then bring the light and the glory of God that comes through those everlasting doors into the atmosphere. And what happens is that we bring heaven to earth. That's what an everlasting door does. It manifests heaven on earth. We call it revival or outpourings. But there's a change in the atmosphere. It seems like heaven is open. And we live under it. And we see miracles. And we see signs and wonders. And we see wonderful things. But then it stops. Because what we've not done is do that, which is get rid of that which is in the atmosphere of the earth. Because we haven't dealt with what's going on in us, and we've not dealt with what's going on in the authority other. Because around those mountains, the enemy wants to stop us administrating. So you get the things which are represented by dragons and giants and this sort of ogre-y looking things that seem to operate there. It's best I can describe them. They're ugly looking things. Jabba the Hutt looks like it. It looks like one of those, one of them. Any of you don't know Star Wars, you won't get that joke, but. So what happens then is that the sphere of the earth encompasses the heavens and is connecting all of them together in unity. Again, three. Earth, heavens, atmosphere of the earth come back into unity. Adam was supposed to rule there. That's how he could rule and govern the whole earth, because he had access to that. Now there is stuff that under the earth and where his throne was, and there's other things around that which we'll get to do when we go and deal with Satan's trophy room and other things. But we need to learn how to administrate so that we have a constant overlap of heaven and earth, and we live like it's heaven on earth. It's like it should be. We're not even sure whether we're in the body or out of the body or what. You know, that's what Paul said. I'm not sure whether this guy, he's talking about himself, but he didn't want to boast. So he basically said, I don't know whether I was in the body, out of the body. But what I know is there were things there were so inexpressible I couldn't mention them. Actually, we are mentioning them now. Because we now have the language to mention them.
Yes.
It's like the parables that Jesus used, like fishing and farming and things like that, was related to. You know, I mean, you can still relate to them because they're eternal in that sense. But actually, we have quantum language. We have a language that explains how the spirit realm operates and how we can connect to it. God is just opening up the language so that we can actually now express those things. And we can express the things that Paul couldn't see. It wasn't that he didn't have words. Well, it wasn't that he wasn't allowed to do it. He didn't have the words. He lived in the first century. He didn't have the words of quantum entanglement and quantum tunneling. And some of you are like glazed at this point. You have no idea what I'm saying. Which is okay. So, Zechariah 3. You know, we've looked at 6 and 7, but actually if you look at the verses leading up to that, you will see a court case. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing in his right hand. Where was that? In the heavens. You know, it wasn't in heaven. It wasn't in the kingdom of heaven. It was in the kingdom of God, realm of heaven, that Satan has access to. That's why dragons and giants and things like that have access to that realm. That's why we need to clear it out. You know, we're supposed to bring light into that place when we're on our mountains and clear it so that we're in authority over it, and therefore then we can administer that authority. So the Lord said to Satan, Lord, rebuke you, Satan. Which is a strange thing. But you don't, this is where a lot of the prayer ministry of attacking the enemy, it's like, it's a dangerous thing to go after something like that. You know, even I think Michael dealing with Moses' body with Satan and the argument said, he didn't say I'm going to rebuke you, so the Lord rebuke you. You know, so we need to learn the protocol of some of these things. So now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Now this is the guy who's the most holy man in Israel, and he's standing there with filthy garments. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. You don't even see Joshua ever asked. You didn't need to ask. Neither do we when we step into the realm of heaven. It's automatic. Mm. We're given those robes. That's why we can stand in judgment, under judgment. Because there's no condemnation. We don't have to fear. We're standing under the word of God and the love of God. And we're clothed in robes of righteousness, and we're given festal robes, if you like. Now, what does it say? Remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you. When we get to stand in that place, God can deal with iniquity. And iniquity is generational things that have been passed from generation to generation. We just stand there, but there was a process to go through in how do you deal with the legal right that Satan has to operate. And he only operates legally. So we give him legal rights, he'll operate legally. If we remove the legal rights, then he has to stop operating that way. So this is really talking about a court case and how a court case works. Now, I know you do a lot of stuff here about that, but there are interesting things when you look at this about how these things operate. Job 1, there was a day when the sons, the angels of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came. So he gets access to some places. You know, and, you know, what does it say? He's an accuser day and night. He doesn't sleep. You know, make sure you don't sleep with him. I'm going to go there. Basically, you can sleep with the enemy if you let the sun go down on your anger and don't deal with the day it happens. If you carry something over that you have not dealt with in the day, you will sleep with the enemy and he will have access to you all night. And when you wake up, it will be even bigger than it was the night before. We need to deal with things. That means forgiving people and releasing them from their obligation and debt to us every day. You know, we used to call it keeping short accounts. Don't let a big account build up that overwhelms you. Deal with things as they happen. My first reaction to any situation is to forgive. Whether I'm right, wrong, whether the other person's right, wrong, I'm just going to forgive anyway to make sure there is nothing the enemy has access to. Because when I go to sleep, I want to sleep with God. I go to my garden or I go to somewhere before I go to sleep and I set my spirit there for revelation, to hear and to engage God. So when I wake up, I'm expecting to have revelation from the night. You know, I've not learned to get my soul active in that yet fully. But my spirit does pretty well, because I often wake up with a whole load of revelation, particularly in coming to a place like this and doing things like this. You know, I've not come with a set plan or agenda. I just want to come, God, what do you want to do? You know, what do you want to do? So I go and get a mandate every day, but I often wake up with things because at night I set my spirit to sleep with the Lord. Or while I'm sleeping, he's with the Lord and engaged in heaven. You know, which brings revelation out of heaven. So here's what happened here. You know, it's like this stuff is real. The enemy doesn't sleep and he's active. You know, so we have to be on guard and vigilant and diligent in our life. If we let our guard down, he'll give us a right hook. You know, he will. So we have to maintain vigilance and diligence in dealing with stuff. Psalm 82, 1, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God. And in the midst of the magistrates or judges, he gives judgment as among the gods. Now, people sort of get really offended at this. You know, are you saying you are going to be God? No, because God is God. Am I going to be like him? Yeah, which is a little g. Because I'm the son of God. What am I supposed to look like? The enemy. I'm supposed to look like God. So I'm supposed to behave like God. I'm supposed to have authority like God. I'm supposed to create like God because I'm made in the image of God. And I'm being recreated and conformed to the image of Christ in my process of transformation. So if this is what God does, he stands in the assembly of the representatives. Who are the representatives? Well, they're a load of angels because we've not done it. I'm absolutely convinced that the angels in a lot of the court system of heaven are there because we are not there yet. So they're standing in for us because we've not matured to the level where we're operating in the judicial authority of heaven. And I think particularly the court of chancellors operates that because God is releasing chancellor authority to people. So I've done this once, but you know, I've been to the Court of Chancellors lots and I've presented things and I've got them authorized. You know, once I got to sit down and authorize someone else's stuff, which was really cool. But because that's what we should be doing. We should have that level of authority that says, yes, this is aligned with the purpose of God. I'm going to authorize this. You're going to be able to do this on the earth. So there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the midst of the magistrate or the judges. There's judgment that goes on. There's ruling that goes on. he gives judgment as among the gods, and we are also there to give judgment. Now, we judge unto life, not unto death. So our judgment is not about getting retribution against people or making sure we get our just result or wanting our pound of flesh. That's why forgiveness has to be the foundation to this. We forgive people, and what are we supposed to do then? Bless them? Bless your enemies? Those who treat you wrongly? That is the foundation of righteousness that allows justice to be released. And it's absolutely vitally important that we get hold of it, because the enemy will use those things to shut down any move of God. When you don't forgive each other, where you let the disagreements or the misunderstandings blow up into separation and division and then offense and defense. You know, you only have offense and defense because there's a fence in the middle. If you remove the fence, there is no offense. But we allow fences to become between us through mostly misunderstanding, that we aren't willing to do what the word says and go to the person and put it right. Whether they've got something against you or you've got something against them, it's this irrespective, you're responsible to go and sort it out. And you cannot use the excuse, well, they're not coming to me. And we will self-righteously say that. Well, it's their fault and they're not coming to me, so I'm not going to go to them. Well, you are already not living in righteousness and you're already not living in the forgiveness of God. Because what did Jesus say? Those who do not forgive cannot be forgiven. So we really have to go to town on this of being real and putting the things into practice to make sure our relationships operate in a culture of honor. Amen. That we honor each other. And even when we disagree with each other, we honor each other. We respect each other, that we have the right to our views. So we maintain relationship. And when we're working together, particularly in benches of three and those things, you have to work at this really hard. Now, when you've got years of relationship like you've got here, you've probably worked through all those things already. You know, when you're establishing something new, you have to work at it. I mean, when we established our bench of three, it's like we had a go at it and it wasn't too good. You know, that's because my wife was on the bench with me and it was never going to work. Mercy gift does not work really well with me. But they work really well doing their stuff, you know, and I love it because they mean that I don't have to do that, which means I can do the stuff that God's called me to do, and I can see people release blessing and love and all that stuff. Yeah, not that I'm not loving, I don't care for people, but the way I care for them is I just go and take them into heaven, and I want to love on them there, because I want to see what God has got for them eternally released. You know, anyone else can cast their demons out and do all that stuff, which is great. It needs doing, but I don't need to do it. So I set other people to do it, which is great. You know? So we really have to work hard. Our bench of three, it's like eventually we say, okay, this isn't working too well. So I went and got a mandate from heaven, and we had, you know, it was great. This was a great story. I'm part of a regional bench. So in 2013, January 2013, I met with the regional bench, three of us met, and we thought, this is a really cool idea. We'll go to heaven and we will present a scroll for each other, and we'll get a scroll for each other's year. So I thought, hey, that's really good. We'll do that. So three of us went. It's like we went before the Chancellor's Court, say, we want a scroll for this year. So I presented this scroll for this lady. The other guy presented the scroll for me, and we went around and we found these scrolls. So I got this scroll that authorized me and mandated me to establish new government. I was absolutely thrilled. It was just like, yes, we're going to have new government in everything. You know, it's like we have different ministries. We have a ministry to the poor and to addictions, and we have a rehabilitation center and a day center, lots of things. And it's like, yeah, we're going to establish government in all of this, and this is going to release the blessing of God. I was just like, I took it to people and they were like, oh no. What do you mean? We're going to change everything again? Because we have to follow the cloud. Yeah. And if the cloud moves, we're going to move with it. You know, people don't like that. They like comfort and they like familiarity. Mm. Actually, we've got to be willing to move. So I'm sort of there, I present this stuff, and it's like, okay, right, first level of government, we need to deal with this Mentor 3 thing. So got everyone together, said, look, this is the mandate. Don't blame me. I didn't get this. Someone else give it me. Which is a really cool thing when you get someone else to give you a mandate. It's great. So I was like, present this stuff. So, okay. So I go into heaven before I see who the bench should be. And I'm not going to tell them. I just sort of say, okay, this is what God has said. We need to establish government. Okay. Those people who are operating in this now and are really uncomfortable and are struggling with it, you're free. If you don't want to carry on doing that, totally release, because God has said he wants to establish new government. So my wife was just like, oh, phew, I'm out of this. So two people said, fortunately, they were the two people I saw, which was always good. So they said, look, we feel called, but we don't feel equipped and we don't feel we can do it, but we feel called. So I said, great, that's all I want. You're called. We're going to work this through. So we met for 4 or 5 months every week. We went through every issue of why they didn't feel they could do it. All the issues of mistrust, all the stuff that you get. I mean, I put my hands up. I said, look, you need to tell me every single thing that I've done that has caused you to feel mistrust or insecure or anything. And I'm like, just tell me. It's like, if you fire a machine gun at me, I'm willing to take it because I want to know so that we can clear that and we can establish trust and relationship between each other. So, you know, I've got your back and your front and your side. And I know you've got mine because we love each other and we're going to become one in this relationship, because a bench of three does not operate as just three individuals. They operate together as one with three parts, just like God does. And yet that's where you get the different aspects coming out in the bigger picture. So we work, we go through this, and it's like, it was hard. It wasn't easy. I mean, and we went through stuff, and we had to speak the truth in love to one another, because we gave each other permission. And there's a thing that we do in our rehabilitation center called the Jaharis window. And it's a thing that has four windows. One is the revealed self. It's what we let people know publicly. They can see us, and this is what we present as a public persona. Then there's the hidden self, that stuff that we know that we're not letting anybody else know. Then there is the blind self, those things we don't know that everybody else knows, but they're not prepared to tell us. So we go through this process. What do you see in me that I don't see? And why are you afraid to tell me? Are you afraid that I'm going to reject you? Are you afraid that this, our relationship will be at stake if you speak the truth to me in love, please? You know, because we need to do it in love. We're not doing it to actually, for our benefit, we're doing it for the person to bring blessing. So we're creating this culture of honor that we learn to respect and honor each other in the differences and the different ways we view things, so that we can receive that when we come together, because we receive different parts of the picture. So we went through this process, and it was not easy at all, but it was the best thing I've ever gone through with other people, because we established relationship, and it got to the point where, I mean, I was carrying the load for everything at this point because they were not ready to, and I'd disbanded all the other stuff. So it was like, oh, so it was like, okay, God, my head's off. It's like, your government's on my shoulder. It's you. You're going to do this. So they got to the point where, yeah, we really feel that we can answer that call. And it was a wonderful day for me. And so we stepped into heaven together. We got invested on our mountain, on the thrones. We were given different things and weapons and stuff. And we all saw different parts of the blueprint. And that's what we do every time we come together. When we step into heaven together, we'll all see a different part. You know, I always see the blueprints. I'm the apostolic sort of thing. And it's like, I love to see things. And it's like, I love to see what it looks like and from the perspective. And I bring this, but I submit it. I submit it to them. And then the other guy, Nigel, he comes from a kingly perspective. So he always wants to bring order into it, which I love. means I just got to give this stuff over, and he comes up with all the strategy. Because it's not my responsibility to come up with the strategy. My responsibility is to come up with the blueprint. And then Becky, she carries the prophetic perspective, and she'll come out, oh, I had this dream last week, and I had this vision, and I had this encounter. And I'm thinking, wow, that fits in totally with this. Oh, yeah. And then often she will have something which shows where the enemy's strategy is. So what we do then, we have this revelation. Okay, there's we often go to the Court of Chancellors and we get it authorized and stuff. And it's like, what do we do now? Okay, we need to get earthly agreement. So when we submit this to our 7 or 12, depending on what it is, we submit it. Say, do you find agreement with this in your hearts? And if they don't, then we talk it through. And we ask the question, well, why? Is there something that there's an issue with this? Mostly there's usually agreement, because they just recognize it's come from heaven, because we're already in agreement. And then in that agreement, when we have that, we then take it back into heaven together. You know, and we get it established, and then we get strategies for it, and we outwork it. You know, and we did this the other week, and it was a really interesting process. We were given, this guy is a blessing in my life, but the guy who prophesied about coming out to heaven, and then we had the revival for 87 days with, he turned up on a Sunday morning out of the blue, and we had this amazing time of worship, and he stepped into heaven. He had this total open heaven vision. And so he gets at the front. Fortunately, I had my phone and I recorded it. So I recorded this vision of your stuff, and you've seen this big angel, and this angel had a red book, and it was a thin red book. And this angel had this, was this tree, and there was this fruit on it, and the fruit was rotten. And it was like, you have this red book, and while you have the fruit on the tree, which is rotten, that's all you're getting. And that was it. So, but then it was like, but if you let the fruit come off the tree, here's this big black book. And it was just like, I'm like, I want that black book.
Yes.
But I tell you, it took us 9 months to get the fruit off the tree. And it was a really difficult process, which we had to go through the same thing, creating a culture of honor, looking to deal with the issues rather than the people. Bring openness and honesty so that we could address it and deal with it. And then when we get that black book, it's like, I love stuff like that. It's like, I go to the angel. It's like, give me that black book. You know, it's like, I want to open that black book. Well, I sort of open this black book and I see these pages and I start looking at these pages. Now, when we go in, that's what I get. I get a page. I bring the stuff. And this is what I've seen. This page. And I saw some really good stuff on this things, and we've already done some of those pages, because some of those pages were the reestablishment of the blueprint and the government. We've done it, and there's loads of other pages, but this is a thick book. So I'm like, I'm excited, because I know there's loads of things that God's going to reveal in this black book. So we get this page, I bring the stuff like that, and what I saw, yeah, I'll cut it short, but it's like I saw two scrolls. Now, in 3 days after Bob Jones passed, he showed up in our Sunday meeting with a big fiery scroll.
Wow.
You know, to do with a billionfold harvest, you know. So, and he comes up with two angels with him. Two of those angels are two of the ones I shared about when we've had the first meeting. And so they're standing there. There's this big scroll. He's holding it out. And I'm like, ooh, this is serious. I mean, I felt that. I felt this is serious. He's not just come. Yeah. He's come offering us a part to play in this harvest. Mm-hmm. So I eventually pluck up courage to go hold the scroll. It's like, I couldn't, he wouldn't let him go of it. He wouldn't let go of it. No, he just wanted me to come and hold it with him. You know, to partner and join with him. That's what it's like. So, you know, so on the one of the pages was this scroll. And then on another page, there's another scroll about establishing the Joshua generation. Because no point having a billionfold harvest without the Joshua generation to maintain them and equip them to become that Jesus generation. So get this stuff. So see this, bring it, share it with the bench of three, the other two. They saw some things. Becky has this thing where she was taken to Satan's trophy room. She's taken to Satan's trophy room. She sees this heart on the shelf. And it's like God says to her, that is the heart for this. And it was an evangelistic heart, a heart for the harvest. You know, which we have been ministering into the community, but there was something where the enemy had robbed our heart for the harvest in it. We're demonstrating the love of God and serving people and ministry, but there was something missing. So, okay. So she gets given this heart back. So we say, okay, well, we need to go and get a strategy. What are we supposed to do with that? So, okay, we go. This is what we do. We said, okay, let's go to the strategy room, get strategy. So we go in, step in. God shows this strategy. We're going to present these scrolls to the 12. So I print out a scroll. You know, I find a picture of a nice fiery scroll on Google, gives you loads of good things. So as I print out two of these scrolls. So on the evening, our 12 are getting together. I said, right, this is, tell them the story. And then I'll go and tell the church a story ultimately, because you want to be open and transparent about the process that's going on. So tell them the story. This is what we've seen. Here's the scroll. I said, look, this is really serious. You cannot just say you agree with this scroll if you're not actually going to agree with this scroll. Because if we're going to have a part in this harvest, things are going to have to change. If we're going to have a part in establishing the Joshua generation, we are going to have to take it seriously. So we're excited. We won't do that. So now here's the problem. We may have these scrolls, but something's missing. So first thing we did, we took the scrolls into the ark, around the presence of God, and each person opened up their heart and took the scroll in. Now that's absolutely, you've got to do that. If you do not take it in your heart, you carry no government towards it. But when you take it in your heart, it starts to change you. So you've got to be willing, if I take something in my heart, it's going to begin to change. So we do that, and then take it, come back out. So, okay, is everyone feeling anything? Because part of it was, okay, have you got a mandate for any part of this? And then it was like, okay, now we have this problem. We have been robbed of this heart. Why? So we go to the court. All of us step into the court. We want to hear the accuser. Why has he been able to rob this, our heart? Because we love people. We serve people. We do all this. Actually, something's missing. He's robbed the heart somewhere. So I had an A4 page, because everyone came back with different aspects of the accusations against us. I had an A4 page of accusations. And it's like, no wonder he's robbed her. Uh-huh. But of course, it doesn't just go and you know it's gone. It, bit by bit, it gets sort of lower and lower importance until it's no longer there. Then sometimes you don't even realize it's not there, because you're still doing the same things, thinking it's coming from the same heart, but actually it's not necessarily. So we're there, and it's like we get these accusations. So I say, who's going to go and represent us in the court? We're all going to go, but someone's going to do the stuff. And they're all looking at me. Oh, all right. Okay. I'll do it. So I go and stand under the judgment of God and covered by his love, clothed in righteousness, owning this stuff. I mean, I have to repent, renounce it, accept that that's what we've done, you know, deal with all the reasons and everything else. Okay, now we're going to get our heart back, basically. So we're going to get authorization to bring back what has been stolen from us. So this wasn't going to be separating us. This was restoring stuff, because you can get restoration as well as separation in terms of an order. So this was a restitution order, if you like. So that's what we got. And then it was like, okay, we're standing there. Well, what are we going to do now? Okay, come out. Okay, well, what are we going to do? Okay, we'll go back in strategy and find a strategy for it. So the strategy was, Becky, you had the heart given to her, was going to minister it on the Sunday and release it back into everyone who wanted the heart back into their hearts. And it was powerful. People came, people were in tears. The heart of God was placed in them, back in for the harvest. The next Sunday, I love this. We had a 92-year-old lady who walked into our meeting. 92 and three quarters, she tells me she is. She walks in on a sort of walker thing. And I sort of meet her outside, and my reaction is, how are you going to get on with us this morning? It's like, she's just an old lady, and it's like, I think, oh, well, yeah, we've got earplugs. You can definitely have earplugs. I was thinking this. So I said to her, well, oh, it's really nice to see you. I mean, I happen to be the first one who happened to arrive to open the door. So it's like, faced with this lady thinking, oh my word. Where did you hear about us? Oh, some guy in a town 10 miles away said, you need to go there. So I thought, okay. So I invited her in, gave her a cup of coffee, and she's sitting there. Now, I always speak first, because if I speak after the worship, I find it really difficult. I'm just like, I get so caught up in the worship. It's just like, I'm usually on my face, as I can hardly stand up. Yeah, so it's I speak first. So she's sitting there in the meeting, so sat there. So she starts nodding off. It's like, you know, so, I don't get offended if people nod off. I've not got a sir to go and squirt your water. It's no problem. So it's like she nods off. At the end of the thing, I do an exercise. The exercise is, hey, Jesus is going to come. He's going to stand in front of him. A little bit like the exercise that we did the other night. And it's like, do this exercise and whatever. So then we go into a time of worship. Well, she's standing up in the worship and she's giving it some. I mean, she's going for it. You know, I'm thinking, wow, this is good. So we get to, I don't know, a few prophetic words get released, and there's a ministry thing. And it's like she goes up to the front. Now, she has got the loudest voice. I don't know, because she may be a little bit deaf, but she's got this loud, she doesn't need a microphone. She's got this loud voice. She's good. She stands up. I think, what the heck is she going to say? You know? So she says, I have been in the cathedrals and churches all over the world. I've been searching for something, she said. And I mean, this is really powerful now. I'm sort of thinking, wow. So she says, I met God this morning. I met him face to face. He took all the burdens that I've been carrying for the most of my life off my shoulders. So I've never felt lighter in all my life. Now, so basically, she gets saved by meeting Jesus face to face. Because in the action, I just said, look, if you need to meet Jesus and surrender to him, whatever, you can just do that. And she did it. And she met him, totally changed her perspective. She's been every Sunday since. She's not missed a Sunday. You know? It's the heart got restored, and then God, and since then we baptized 6 people from our recent rehab center. You know, because they've started to encounter Jesus in a fresh new way. You know, so, you know, once the heart gets restored, you can be doing the same things, but actually there's something more behind it. You know?
Yes. Yes,
so,
yes.
So all that is really just going, I don't know where I'm on this, but, well, it's about being in the magistrates and judges and operating judicially and learning how to do the process of judicial authority by doing things in heaven. And literally we do that. We step in, we step back out. We have a chat. We step back in, we step back out. We go, it's not like, oh, there's this solemn, oh, you can't, don't break the spell. You know, it used to be that way. Oh, there's this sense of the presence of God. Don't do anything to spoil it. It's like we step back in out, step back in and out. We get something, we go and do it. It's totally different. The whole process of how we do things is completely transformed. You know, I used to sit in elders' meetings. Like, oh yeah, some of you have been in them. It's like, they were the most boring things, because all it was about was so-and-so's got this problem. We got this issue. How are we going to sort it out? And I'm like, oh, give me a break. It's like, can't someone else sort it out? You know, I mean, I've got to be honest. It's just like, it was like that. He didn't like that anymore. You know, because we have a totally new way of going to heaven and getting the solutions. You know, and the guys, you know, we have a bench of 3, we have 7 who minister to the church, you know, the equivalent of like an eldership, but we are equipping them to find the solutions in heaven.
Yeah.
So they don't spend any time trying to come up with some earthly solution.
Yeah.
We've said, go to heaven. Look at the solution, not the problem. Because
yeah.
If you keep talking about the problems, guess what? They get worse and bigger. So let's look at the solutions, and the problems get smaller and smaller because we look at a mighty God who can do anything.
Yes.
So This is just becoming a lifestyle. You know, this is how we're learning how to do these things, how we're learning to administer the kingdom and outwork it. Now, I've done about 2 slides, and I'm going to leave it there. I don't think I need to say anything more. Okay. Over in the corner of the garden, there's a waterfall coming down. And at the bottom of that waterfall, there's this wonderful pool, deep blue. If you feel drawn to it, just walk over to that pool and just dive in. And as you just sink down to the bottom, there is a chest open with golden coins, or whatever it looks like to you. But just take one of those coins or 2 of those coins and just eat them. Each coin represents one of the vast sum of the thoughts of God about you and the very need that you have to hear God's thoughts and how he feels about you, how he views you. Just let your spirit receive that revelation. Just let the revelation go deep into you, become part of you, become foundational to who you are, as you see yourself from that perspective. Now you can just float back up to the surface and just float and rest in that revelation, that truth. You may want to just stay floating there. Those who want to move on, just float up the waterfall. And as you float up, just feel how light you feel. As you're at the top and you look ahead along the river, there is the tree of life with all sorts of fruit floating often on the surface. Can be scrolls, the leaves, which are for the healing of the nations and for other things. If you get drawn to a scroll, just feel free to take that scroll and put it within. As you approach the tree of life, just take one of the fruits that you're drawn to and just eat. As you bite into it, just let the explosion of the revelation of the meaning of that fruit just touch every atom, every fiber of your being, as it imparts truth to you. If you want to just stay there and take more of that fruit, it's great. You can just walk through the tree of life. The river flows right through it. Just walk through it. And on the other side, just look ahead and see the throne of grace, with the Father sat on the throne. Just walk up to him. He reaches down. He picks you up. He puts you on his lap. He rests your head on his breast. And you begin to feel his heartbeat. Just the symphony of the rhythm that's beating within. Now, all those things that you cast off to Jesus, just feel the revelation of the Father, the grace and the mercy that you need for all your needs. Just feel the pleasure of his heart. Feel how much he loves you being there, drawing from him, intimate with him. Just precious moments in his presence. Just feel that impartation of grace and mercy fill you. Just rest. Now, if you want to just stay there resting, that's wonderful. But beside the throne, there's the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And if you want to engage your scroll and engage the judgment seat, then just take the scroll from the spirit of the fear of the Lord and just follow him. You come to a place that looks like the mouth of a lion. In front of there, there's a lamb, as if it had been slain before the foundation of the world. And you can just place your hands on that lamb and just feel total forgiveness, total justification, totally righteous. As you walk into the mouth of the lion, carrying your scroll sealed back and front, as you walk through the darkness, you come before the light, the fire, the pillar of fire with the eyes of fire looking at you. Worthy, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Worthy is the lion of the tribe of Judah to unlock the scroll, the seals. Now, if you're willing, just allow him to break the seals on your scroll and to unveil the scroll before you. There are wood, hay, and stubble. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. Allow the gold, silver, and precious stone moments, the memories just float past you, those times when you've just served the purposes of God with the right heart and desire to bring glory to him. Just see that they are refined by the fire from his eyes, precious, beautiful memories and moments in your life. As you unveil the scroll, just let him reveal everything that you've done in your own strength out of the wrong motive, that's wood, hay, and stubble on your scroll. Just acknowledge that before him. No guilt, no shame, no condemnation, just love. His love for you to give you a fresh start, a new beginning. Just let the fire of God come from his eyes and consume your scroll, purifying, refining. Now you can turn the scroll reverse of the scroll, there's the memory of every missed opportunity, everything that you've missed in serving the purposes of God. Maybe because you weren't aware, maybe because you were disobedient. But again, just feel the sense, the regret of the missed opportunities in your life as they flash before you. And just feel his love for you as the fire from his eyes consumes the wood, hay and stubble. But just let those bright spots, those opportunities you took, those moments of obedience when you stepped out in faith, just see them as gold, silver, precious stones, shining, purified, refined. And sense the pleasure of his heart for you. As you stand before God as a consuming fire, you are not consumed. Just feel the purification and the refining of your heart. Now you can just roll your scroll and just back out. Now as you walk off to the left, there's the waterfall which goes back into the garden of God. Just flow down that waterfall and just rest. Rest in his arms. Rest in his presence. Rest, just feeling the purification and the refining of your life. The fresh opportunities. Just feel one with him. Join to him. At one with him. And just let him just spend time there, just resting in his presence. Just begin to just prepare your heart with the revelation that you've received, the emotions and the feelings and the joy and the peace that you bring with you out of your relationship with him, to walk in that. So just now step back into this realm and just feel the peace that's with you, the blessing that's with you, the empowerment that's with you. In Jesus' name, thank you. Sometimes you just get stuck in a place where you don't want to go any further. Just that's fine. And sometimes, well, I didn't really see anything. Just let your emotions engage. The feelings of peace and rest, that's fine. You know, but just keep treading the same path. You know, go back through that door. Just open your first love gate every day. Sense his presence and just enjoy this relationship that you're developing. You know, this is the source of your life. The tree of life, river of life, throne of grace. We're encouraged to come boldly. So this is a place you can come anytime you need to come. And the more you go that path, the easier it is just to go, I don't have to follow that journey. I can go to the throne of grace. I can go to the tree of life. I can go anywhere because it's part of me now. And the more you practice, the more it becomes part of you. It becomes your journey. I don't go into great detail when I'm describing things because actually you need to engage how you engage. Because what God will show you will be different from what he shows me. Because it's all designed for us to engage with him in a way which relates to us. You know, so you may see different color fruits, you may see different things, but it's for you to discover in your intimacy with God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.